elsewhere, and hear what he has to say today for us. And as we prepare our hearts to share and take in communion, so we will let the word of God bring that life to us. Hallelujah. Well, very simply this morning, I'm calling it today, Keeping the Word of God. Keeping the Word of God. And I want to build this teaching up this morning from Luke chapter 11, Luke 11, and verses 27 and 28 of Luke 11. And here it speaks, and it says, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And that's what I really want to speak about this morning. Because many, many times you will hear such statements, "Oh, that message was a blessing. Oh, that church is such an anointed church. Oh, that man that ministers, he's so anointed of God, and the signs that follow and everything." And these were the sort of things that they were saying to Jesus. They were looking at Jesus, seeing that he was godly, he was preaching, and the signs were following and so on. And here she says something very commendable, and she says that blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And exactly, that is right. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus took it a step further. Jesus almost took it away from himself, getting the glory, getting the praise. And he says this, but more than that, so it's more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God, and he doesn't stop there, but also who do it, who live by it. And he raised what she said and what the people heard, he raised it to a higher level for the glory of God. And that is what anointed ministry will do. That is what the word of God, anointed by the Spirit, will do. And those who truly hear the word of God, God will always take it a level higher into his presence. And what does he do here? He says it's those who are not only hearers, but who are doers of the word. So he took it to a higher level. And that is what God is doing. And God shows us, and he spoke to us this morning, how we take everything to a higher level to glorify his name. And that is that we open our hearts to the infilling of the Spirit. For the Spirit has come baptizing us to take everything to a higher level to glorify God. Man's level does not glorify the Lord. Man's level is always second rate. Man's level and attempts is simply religion. It speaks on a worldly, fleshly level. And Jesus was taking this to a higher level. And what was he doing also? He was taking it to a level where it's impossible with man, but possible with God. And man knows he can't really walk this walk. He knows in his heart that he can't do it. And so because he knows in his heart he can't do it, he sort of plays at religion. He'll water it down. But Jesus never did that. He said, "Blessed are those who hear this word of God, hear my word, and keep it." And so much of Jesus' ministry was about keeping the word and doing it. I know I say so often, but I bring it up again in passing, that Jesus revealed how he kept the word, being, of course, the word made flesh, and living that word. He lived that word to the death of the cross. But he revealed and showed in that ministry that he could do nothing except revealed by the Father. And that is why God is weakening us now. He's removing those hindrances, that unbelief. He's slowing you and I to be totally, utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That you are incapable of doing anything unless revealed, unless the Holy Spirit quickens. And so as we're thrown more upon God as He weakens us, so we're going to experience the infilling and flowing of the Spirit that God was speaking to us this morning. Because I believe that can only be accomplished, it can only be experienced as we come to the end of ourselves. When we're in a situation, I don't know what to say, I don't have the answer, but the Holy Spirit who is within me does. When we come to a situation where we're surrounded by, it's hopeless. You know, just look at the situation. Just look at the poverty. Look at the needs. Look at the sickness. Just look how much prayer is needed. When God brings us into situations like that, and believe me, He's going to, don't think that you're going to sit there and it's just left to somebody else. We're going to be taken into situations where it's impossible. Whether it be in your family, or in your neighborhood, whether it's at work and whatever, because we're beginning to see things crumbling. Medical science is not going to have the answer for a lot of these 21st century diseases that are coming up. It's increasing. And so as we see the whole needs around us becoming more and more humongous, that simply throws us upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we do not have the answers. We cannot meet those needs. And God never, ever called us to ministry for you or I to meet those needs. He called us to yield over to the one who is in us that will meet those needs. How do you think Jesus fed the 12,000? How do you think Jesus wrought those miracles like He did? He showed us that I can't do anything unless the Father does it, unless the Father reveals. I cannot say a thing. That is what is happening to us. Now, if you're staying here, and you're coming, and you're listening to this message week after week, and you want to go on with this, this is going to be, if it's not already, your experience and my experience. As God is weakening us, as He's stripping us, taking everything away that hinders the flow of that Spirit coming through us, it's throwing us completely upon it. And do you know what it's doing? That is the actual deliverance from unbelief. Is the actual being thrown on God. That is actually what gets rid of unbelief. God knows what He's doing. So that you're going to come to such a point that you totally, utterly depend on Him. And not only that, but what's going to come out of that, it's almost an expectation. It's a waiting. It's a believing. It's not questioning anymore. That's what union is about. That's what relationship is about. That is what this rest of faith that Hebrews speaks of is about. And so Jesus here, in many ways, it would seem as though He put that woman down with what she said. And from a sort of logical point of view and from a spiritual point of view, you know, it's quite a commendable thing. Blessed are you. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. And indeed we could say that. But that was not enough. Jesus was trying to show that there is more to this walk. You may be moved, you may be expressing and thanking the womb that bore me and the breast that nursed me, but I need to show you and the people around how I walk, on the principle that I walk, and how I want you to walk. And he then immediately goes to the Word of God, because the Word of God feeds us, teaches us. Faith comes by hearing this word, as we know. And so here we see what is said. And I want to just look at a word, because he says in here, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this word keep in the Greek is an interesting word, because it actually means to guard, to protect, to guard this word. It also can mean to watch. You keep an eye on it. Like parents with children, if they're responsible, they keep an eye on their children. They are guarding them. They are preserving them from what? From danger. But also, you are guarding and preserving your children actually also from themselves. Because sometimes themselves can damage themselves. And so, this is what Jesus was putting over. So he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so, blessed are those who hear it, guard it, keep a watch over it all the while. And that's what we're to do. Now, why does he use this expression? Because he was trying to get the children of Israel to do exactly the same. He wanted the children of Israel, as God was speaking to them, speaking through Moses, giving them the law, he wanted them to be custodians of the revelation of God under all covenants. That's what he was trying to teach them. He was imparting himself, the revelation of himself, to these people, to Moses, to teach the nations, to glorify his name. And they failed it. And so God's overall work is still primarily the same. And so he said, because I am feeding you my word, I have baptized you in the Holy Spirit, you have been called to an hour, to an age, a dispensation, to be custodians to what I'm revealing. Because nobody else is seeing it, and you are. Now, can you begin to see what the Holy Spirit is doing, and the response that goes with that? And the response is sonship. As you grow up, you mature, so you become responsive, mature, to look after what God is giving us of that of himself. That is still what sonship is about. Now, of course, you can't give that to children, because children are all in that place. But as you mature and as you grow up, so you see the value of the Word of God, the revelation of this Word. This is why the deeper life is all about the affection and love for the Word of God. To walk by faith, the revelation of God. And God has to put that within our hearts, you see. And so that is what Jesus was saying here. He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Guard it. Look after it. What I'm giving to you is a priceless pearl. Guard it with your life, with your heart, with your soul, with your being. Because you'll never get it anywhere else. And that's what we've been preaching for years. That's what we've been saying for years. Not the full gospel assembly is the only one, but thank God there is a remnant around the world. But what we say is, guard it with all your life, keep it, because try and go somewhere else, you ain't going to get it. And you're only going to deceive yourself. And that is what takes people away. It's fundamentally a deception, a deceiving spirit. And that's the very thing that Jesus was trying to get them not to do, but to guard, to keep this word, to keep an eye on it. We also see similarity in John 14. I want to emphasize and bring this out. In John chapter 12, verse 42 to 50. And here it's in the context of where Jesus speaks about walking in the light. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. And the word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak to you." All the while he's speaking about that, what has been revealed, what has been given to him. And so he's saying here, if you guard my word, you have eternal life. If you keep it, if you let the word of God go, then you will come under judgment. Now what is this judgment? This judgment is, what did you do with my word? Why did you let it go? Why did you forsake it? Why did you stop eating of my word? Because by letting it go, by stop eating of my word, you brought yourself into judgment. And that judgment is of our volition. We've done it, you see. So here again is this idea of guarding and keeping the word of God. How essential it is. We also get the idea of which life you wish to preserve. Whether you wish to preserve death or life. Again, John chapter 12, verse 25. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So here is this idea of which life you wish to preserve. Again, let's turn to John 17, verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Jesus says that I have kept them in your name, in your word, in other words. I have preserved a remnant. I have kept them in your name. And so here again is where this idea of keeping the word of God. Because you keep the word of God, and the word of God will keep you. You preserve it, nurture it, look after it, and it will do the same for you. And that's its nature. That is the preservation, the keeping side of God's word. Now, we know that there are times when you just feel you can't keep it, when you just feel you're at the end. There are times when the enemy tries to say, well, it doesn't really work, does it? You know? Well, this is where you just stay in. And in time, it'll pass, you'll come through, you know, and you'll see that that word does keep you, it is preserving you, and so on. Now, Jesus in his ministry very often was using that principle so many times. He knew, being the flesh, being the word made flesh, he knew that that was a two-edged sword. He knew that by his ministry, by his preaching and so on, that it was giving life to some and death to others. It was all the while dividing. And that is what this does. This is what our walk of faith does. This is what the Word of God does. This is what happens by keeping the Word of God. If you desire to keep God's Word and to guard that Word is going to cause division. That Word that you hold on to either gives life or it gives death. And therefore we should not be shaken by that. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because that is the nature of it. That is Jesus' walk. For example, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Here is where the Apostle Paul condemns circumcision. Now remember that this church that had been brought out of bondage religion by faith, by the Spirit, was wanting to go back now under the law, wanting to bring back circumcision. And it says in Galatians 6 and verse 13, Galatians 6, verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to keep you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Now here, again, we get this idea. He says, "For not even those who are circumcised," and they are Jews, "keep the law." Here is this word again to keep. He was saying that he condemned the Jews, the Pharisees, because they were given the revelation of God, they were given the law of Moses, and he condemned them because he said, "You did not guard, keep that that was given to you, nor did your forefathers do likewise." And they hid behind those robes. They hid behind that circumcision. They hid behind that unbelief. They gave all the outward appearance that they had kept the law, that they were custodians of it, preserving, keeping it. And that was the hypocrisy that Jesus hated. And it's still the same hypocrisy that the Lord hates amongst Christians and believers. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when we give that outward appearance as though we're living, keeping this word, preserving it, oh yes, saying all the right things, but we're not actually doers of it. Same principle. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was condemning now this church. He says that even those who are circumcised, they don't keep the law, they don't preserve it, they're not custodians of it. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And there is religion, which God hates. Because religion never saves. Religion says, "Oh, you should act like I do." Religion says, "You should sing like I do." Religion says, "You should do the things that I do." Religion says, "You should dress like I dress." Religion says, "You should come to where I go." Religion. And you hear it over and over again, coming out of the mouths of professing Christians, trying to get you to become a clone like they are. And that's why so much religion is like a clone. You look at religious sects, you look at religion around the world, particularly the type of Orthodox, the very closed circles. Not only do they say the same thing, but they do the same thing as well. And they take on a sort of trademark religion. And they'll tell you they're custodians. We're the true keepers. We're the ones that really have it. And they were the ones that Jesus prophesied the words. I said, "You're so blind. You are not. You do not really love the Word of God that has come from God." They don't. It's false. And that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was trying to address at this church. As he said to them, "Having started in the Spirit, are you now completed in the flesh?" That was the accusation he had against them. And sadly, we have seen that happen to many works, churches, where a tremendous start, a tremendous visitation from the Lord. Sometimes you can marvel at what God did. 10, 15, 20 years later, you look at it, and you look at it with sadness. What happened? Some of you have got testimonies of that, where you've seen that happen. What was the real basis, the real problem? They didn't want to keep the word, the revelation that's been given to them. And so you see, in order for that to be kept, to be preserved, that is why the Holy Spirit is challenging us, that we must be continue to be filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit has come to take over. He doesn't want us in that sense. He doesn't want our works, our ideas. We're the ones that get in the way, you see. And praise God, he's going to have his way. He's going to do it. So they didn't guard it or keep the word, and hence they just became religious. Now, I want to show something. To keep this word, to have this word, and to know this word that is setting us free, should bring an absolute delight and blessing into our lives. As James says in James chapter 1, verse 25. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he or she who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he or she does. And there is the blessing. So, as we look into this perfect word, this law of liberty that's come to set you and I free, and he says those who continue in it, and not only continue in it, but confess it, keep with it, don't forget what God is saying, what he's saying to the church, he says you're blessed. You are blessed. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He's not going to let us forget. He's not going to let us move away from what he's done and what he's doing. He won't let us move away from faith. He won't let us move away from the word. He won't let us move away from the deeper life. Why? Because it was once given to us. That's what set us free. That's what brought us out of bondage. And that's what James says. Don't forget it. Let it be your source of thanks, because it's liberty to you. It is keeping you free from religion, from bondage, that so many were seen going into it. That's what I rejoice and thank God about. Hallelujah. And so he reveals how we keep this word. It's kept by doing it. And that is why you and I have trials. You know, as I was preparing this, the Lord said to me, I'm going to tell you why I give you trials. I allow tests in your life so that you will be a doer of the word. But you know, it's like all the lights come on. You know, I think, I mean, you know it's sort of somehow, but just it comes fresh. Yes, that's how God keeps us moving. That's how he gets us to act our faith in the very trials that he allows us to go through. So your trials, my trials, are keeping us active. Keeping us not only hearers, but doers of the word. And that's why so many, when you start speaking about trials, they run away on you. Because trials say, hey, I've got to live this. I've got to act this. I've got to start confessing the word. I've got to start believing the word of God right in the midst of this trial. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that sorts out the men from the boys. It's causing you in your trials to live this word, to do the word of God. And your trials, as you do the word of God, as you live it, so you're going to keep it. Because anything that is costing you are going to guard that. You are going to keep it.
That is human nature.
See how God turns it right around? The very thing in your trials, you've got to believe, you've got to act, your faith, that causes you and I to guard and keep this word as the greatest treasure ever given to us on planet Earth. Look how God does it. He knows us so well. He knows human nature so well. And he can turn it right around. And that is why the children of Israel didn't want it. They wanted God, but they didn't want those trials. But those very trials that God was allowing them to go through was causing them to grow in faith. Was causing them to see that they're not only going to be hearers, but doers of the word. And they weren't going to have that. No way were they going to have that. And they decided they were going to have a new leader. Rebellion came in the camp. Korah, we'll have him. He's more of a man after our heart. They decided they didn't want Moses because Moses had a heart after God. And they no longer wanted that anymore. They wanted a heart after the people. And you hear it going on today. Or we'll have that minister, that teacher. He's got a heart after the people. You put that one down. Don't you ever look at me and say, oh, we want our pastor because he's got a heart after us. No. You need a man who's got a heart after God. As he's no true minister, you don't want to follow that ministry. And yet he goes on. He goes on. They like that minister because he's got a good bedside manner. You know, he's good with the people. You know, he's not always heavy on us and so forth. You don't want those followers. Because those followers lead you to destruction. They're followers, blind leaders of the blind. That's what Jesus said those sort of men are. And you don't have to go looking for them. They're all around. They're all around. No, God's getting us to keep this word. And so, what does it say as we bring this now to conclusion? What does it say in Isaiah 48? Let's look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verses 16 to 19. 16 to 19 of Isaiah 48. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Listen what God was saying over Israel. Because they didn't want Israel, they didn't want the trials that was going to teach them to keep that word, to guard that word, so that God could use them. And look at what they had forfeited. He says, the word that was to teach you to profit. In other words, to be blessed in whatever you do, whatever your hands are put to, you would be blessed. And that the nations would see this. That's what he actually means there. Who leads you by the way you should go. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to lead them constantly all the time. And that you would heed my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. In other words, they would walk in peace and prosperity. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sea. In other words, their children, your children, and their children, generation after generation, would be mightily blessed. nor destroy them from before me, which God had to do. God had to destroy, take that generation away from his sight, because he's most holy. And you know, the tragic thing is, God sometimes has to remove some because he can no longer have them before his sight. That's awesome, isn't it? Thank God we have a seat here, and that God still brings us before his presence. Because there's nothing I can do to deserve that. There's nothing good in me that deserves that, and that's why I praise and thank God. Because it's his presence that's preserving and keeping me. It's his presence that is teaching me to guard this word, this precious word that he has given. And finally, Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And you say to me, oh, I don't know that I always do the will of God. Well, stay with it and your trials will work it. Have you got trials? Oh yes, I've got trials. Well, praise the Lord. Because that's what your trials are doing. Getting you to be not only a hearer, but a doer of the word of God. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wondrous things in your name? Now notice, do you notice that? Again, look, God has a way of opening your eyes. Now in verse 22, God is still honouring those gifts that he gives. They may be falling and apostatizing, but they still prophesy. They may be falling away, but they're still praying and the sick are still being healed. And he says, you were doing those, many were doing it in my name. Why does God do it that way? Because it's about his glory. It's about his glory. That's the reason he does it. But listen what he said in verse 20. And then will I declare to them, I didn't know you, depart from you, who practice lawlessness, rebellion in other words. They may be in rebellion, but they're still healing. Because it's about the glory of God, until eventually they go too far, and then God has to deal with it. That's what that's saying there. Because many can raise up, well, how come they're, you know, prophesying? And notice it says, in my name. He could have said you were prophesying and doing all of those things and thought you were doing it in my name. Then that will make it totally different. But it doesn't. It says, in my name. So they have enough understanding to know the power of the name of Jesus. But he says you're in rebellion, in lawlessness. But he says, you are not doing the will of my Father. In other words, you are not yielding. You are not allowing the Spirit to take you deeper. For him to take over full control of your life. That's what he's saying there. And this is why the deeper life is so valuable. The deeper life is our spiritual ark. That's being prepared in preparation that is going to save us from the great tribulation. And so we have a responsibility in keeping, both individually and corporately, what God has given to us. And so we have it on an individual level, which I've been speaking about, and we have it on a corporate level, which is this assembly, this church. Now, today, when we meet together, like we are, and the word is going out, this is our corporately keeping this word. And we come to worship God. And we come in unity and oneness. And so that means that we're standing, believing together. We're in harmony. We're in agreement. That is the corporal side of guarding and keeping this word. and as well as your own life and walk individually when you're away, out, living in that world, also yourself, keeping the word of God, guarding it. See? That is why we know that it's not anywhere else. That's why you can rest and sit here today, God feeding us with his word, and not think, you know what, I'm going to try somewhere else, see if there's something different, or whatever. Because we know there isn't. When you know the word of God, and you know what it's doing in your life, that'll occupy you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You've got time to put your ears to other things and so on. Why? Because you're living it. And those that don't live it, they're the ones that go around from place to place to place to place, trying to listen to something new, something different, because I'm bored. The world out there is bored. As soon as you bring something out, the buzz is soon gone. And after 24 hours, it's obsolete, because man is bored. And that's why you've got a continual drive today in commerce, in business, in things that are invented, trying to feed that lust of boredom that is in society, because they don't have Jesus. But you see that over in amongst Christendom. Because they're not doers of the word, they're only just here, so it's never going to suffice. It's not actually enough for them. And so they go around from place to place to place, following this man, that ministry, this and so forth. Oh, listen to this, this is great and everything. And you find with those people, give them 3 months down the line, and they're bored with it. They've gone on to something else. And I met with them. I said, but hang on, I thought you were with that ministry. You were all over Paul. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, yes, it was, but he's gone off a bit now. And listen to this one. You think, get a life. You know, and you soon find out the confusion that's there. And so on. And then you think, thank God, he has delivered me from walking a life like that. And they were around. You know, they're all around. Bless their hearts, these professing Christians. Because they have not learned what you hear, you have to live by. And so when the trials come, they run off. When the trials come, or let's just go to the arm of the flesh, they'll relieve me in my trial. And they prove they don't want to live the word of God. And that's why your trials, you being thrown on God, is getting you to live it, to act it. And by living it and acting it, that's what's causing you to guard it.